O God, our eternal Redeemer, by your presence of your Spirit, you renew and direct our hearts. Keep always in our mind the end of all things and the day of judgment. Inspire us for a holy life here, and bring us to the joy of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The reading today is from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, beginning in second chapter, beginning at the first verse. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by the Spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, but children of the resurrection, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Praise to you, O Christ.
One of my all-time favorite movies is Patch Adams. Partly because when it came out my freshman year of high school, I wanted to be Patch Adams when I grew up. And also because the movie was filmed at the great University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, where I would go on to attend in 4 years. Throughout the movie, which is based on a real-life person, medical student Patch Adams finds himself in non-administration-approved situations where he is trying to connect with patients in deeper, fun-loving ways, helping them have a better hospital life experience. One dying patient is particularly difficult and hard on the nurses. In Patch's first attempt to connect with the patient, he ends up being thrown out of the room while hospital supplies are chucked at him. Patch's second attempt ended a little differently. After Patch entered the patient's room in a white robe with large white rings and a halo over his head, the patient woke up to see Patch in this outfit with his arms outstretched, raised up, saying, "Preview of coming attractions." Amidst mild objections from the patient, Patch continued with reading the definition of death from a dictionary. Death, to die, to expire, to pass on, to perish, to peg out, to push up daisies, to push up posies, to become extinct, deceased, demised, defunct. Then he began ad-libbing some of his own definitions. Dead as a doornail, dead as a herring, dead as a mutton, the last breath, paying a debt to nature, the big sleep, God's way of saying, slow down. Patch pauses, and the man acts like he will be angry, but instead starts adding to the list. To check out. Then Patch adds, to shuffle off this mortal coil. And they continue to alternate responses. To head for the happy hunting ground. To blink for an exceptionally long time. To find oneself without breath. To be the incredible decaying man. Worm buffet. Kick the bucket. Buy the farm. Take the cab. Cash in your chips. And Patch concludes, if we bury you rear end up, we have a place to park my bike. I imagine you've heard at least one of these phrases before and probably used a few yourself. As serious as death is, we recognize that we don't always have to take death so seriously to talk about it. So the Sadducees give Jesus a funny riddle. The Sadducees, one of the powerful parties in the Jewish religious hierarchy, in an attempt to trap Jesus because they do not believe in the resurrection, ask him an exaggerated question about marriage and resurrection. One of 7 brothers married a woman and had no children, and then died. As was often the custom, to care for the widow and to attempt to keep the family bloodline going, another brother married her, and the same thing happened. No children, and then death. So they make it a little funny and go through a whole family of 7 brothers. And comically, all 7 brothers married the widow, and all were met with the same fate. No children, and death. Now came the perplexing brain teaser. In heaven, whose wife of the 7 is she? We're all lucky that I'm not Jesus for a lot of reasons, but I'm pretty sure that if I were Jesus, I would have begun my response by saying, you would have thought by the time the 4th brother had died that the rest of them would have thought twice about marrying her. But Jesus, instead, stays a little bit more focused and reminds them that God is a God of the living, not the dead. The joke is on them because they don't understand that life with Jesus is the world turned upside down from the life we know of on this earth. The Sadducees joke about it, but we all have to live with the dilemmas hinted at in their joke. We have questions, even if we don't speak them out loud. We live and we die, and we have questions about that. Jokes help us bear the weight and the loss of tears and grief, and a chuckle eases the load so that we can do what we have to do. Regardless of whether someone has kicked the bucket, cashed in their chips, or is blinking for an exceptionally long amount of time, death is a loss. For example, the loss of a spouse includes the loss of social identity and even status in some cultures. Whether we like it or not, we all are assigned with and invested in social identities. At birth, we take on identities as possibly daughter, son, brother, sister, grandchild, niece, nephew, and cousin. As we grow up, we add on identities of student and friend and classmate and teammate and coworker. If we marry, we take on various titles of husband, wife, spouse, and partner. If we don't marry, culture has to figure out what to do with our identity. At death, the end of life is accompanied by the end of deeply held social identities. In particular, in today's gospel text, the death of a spouse brings with it the socially designated identity of widow. And a couple unable or choosing not to conceive is designated as childless. The brother of a deceased man is obligated to marry his brother's childless widow. The Sadducees' question to Jesus is immersed in the assumptions of these social identities and obligations. The Sadducees attempt to cleverly and comically catch Jesus off guard, but Jesus cuts to the chase. Certainly, the decisive point that Jesus made to the Sadducees is this: death, as we know, is the end of many things, but it is not the end of everything. We can find a little joy in talking about pegging out or pushing up daisies or being dead as a doornail. But the true joy comes from this sentence: death is the end of many things, but it is not the end of everything. Death and loss and grief all leave an impression, but resurrection has the final say. We don't regard the life to come as no more than just a continuation of the here and now. Resurrection is a new birth, a new age, the unveiled sight of God that brings out the dignity of both the life we are living and the one to come. God is a God of the living, and nothing has ever or will ever separate us from living with God, even if we don't always know what it will look like. We don't see Jesus standing in front of us in a white robe with large wings and a halo over his head. But Jesus has given us a preview of coming attractions. Now we need to open our eyes to see it. We should constantly stretch our ideas about who and what God is and what God can and will do. We are forever trying to limit God to basic dictionary definitions, to what our reason can account for, or at least to what our imaginations can imagine. We can list all kinds of definitions and ad lib all the catchy phrases we want, but the future that God has planned for us is far more than we can imagine and different than we can imagine. Though our identities on earth as children, siblings, classmates, cousins, and spouses are wonderful and God-given, may we know that our identity as God's beloved envelops all of who we are and who we will be. May we see into God's imagination and know that a future waits for us that is far different and even far better than even the best we have lived here. And may we find joy in God's presence in it all. Amen.
My past has been